continue on this morning with God created the family, and I know that Satan's attacks have been certainly there over the years, but it seems like today there is a great attack upon the family, from whether it be from a government, those in authority, from the courts and law and whatever. There's certainly a concerted attack, and we see that from the enemy on the family. And of course, one who's under attack are the men. There are certainly things that have been done wrong, and for those few, but that is being used, as I perceive, as a method of breaking down what is the man's role, the husband's role. And we've looked at the husband and his leadership, and today we'll look at the complementary side of that as the loving leader as well. Let's pray. Again, ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a powerful word. We thank you that it does discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It does cut in, but is also very instructive to us. And Father, we seek the wisdom of your word to be applied in our lives, that we, as your people, and particularly as men, might follow hard after the instruction and the wonderful truth that you've given to us. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we've considered some of what the Word of God teaches us regarding the leadership aspect of the husband's role, but we can't not understand we can't really understand leadership without considering the other aspect of the husband's role, and that is his love. His love for his wife, his love for his family, his manner of living love. And these two are coupled together. There is an irrevocable integration and interdependence of the two aspects of the husband's role, the leading and the loving. And thus it's clearly a loving leadership that the Bible teaches. Now we think of leadership, and leadership can mean many different things to different people. Mao Zedong, who lived from 1893 to 1976, also known as Chairman Mao, was a Chinese communist revolutionary, when we're all familiar with that, who was a founding father of the People's Republic of China, which he ruled as the chairman of the Chinese Communist Party from the establishment of the PRC in 1949 right through to 1976. Chairman Mao was a leader, but his leadership was in the form of a tyrannical dictator. And the world has seen numerous leaders. We reflect over recent times and earlier times, some good, some even godly, but many were simply wicked. We go to our own country, and the office of Prime Minister in Australia is primarily a leadership role. But many of our recent Prime Ministers, sadly, have been weak in their leadership, seem to be lacking wisdom, seem to be lacking conviction and fortitude. And there is a sense where we haven't had good leadership for a while. None of these leadership models are what a godly husband would want to imitate. We don't look to the world's example. We dare not look anywhere else but to the Bible for our understanding of a husband's leadership, or a man's leadership. We've already known that men are to lead as the Lord Jesus Christ leads, verse 23 and Ephesians 5. And you might even open up there, because that's where we're going to spend a bit of time anyway this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. And we see there in verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church," even as Christ is. And that's the manner that husbands are instructed in their leadership. He described his leadership, the Lord described his leadership as meek and lowly. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, allow me to be your leader, for I am meek and lowly." So our leadership is not domineering, but being examples. Not superior, but equal. Not dictatorial, but serving. And of course, then there's so much more that we've already looked at. So we go on from that leadership that we spent time last week looking at, and we look at now the loving leader. This is the balance of that leadership, the godly balance. To understand the loving aspect of the husband's role, where do we go? We go again to the authority of the Bible to see what is this love that is part of the husband's role, that which is to be coupled with his leadership, his leading. So we go to Ephesians 5, and we're going to read from 25 to 31. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, love is a matter of the heart. So how do we find this love using the intellect of words, if you like? And I dare say it's very difficult to define. But some that I've read, I pass on to you as that which might stir up our thinking. Love is an unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his or her good. Another way of expressing it is love is a willing and sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought of return. And they're the expressions or definitions that men have put together, and I think they're quite very good, but the clearest expression of love is how God expressed it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the other verse we know well, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the word commend there means to represent as worthy. So God showed his love and as worthy, and it was represented in the fact that he sent Christ to die for us. The love of God mentioned in these verses, agapao, is the same love that's spoken of in 5:25. They're back here in Ephesians. So we see that the love that God has demonstrated is the same love that is being called upon for husbands to have and to exercise. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. One suggested definition for the husband's love for his wife was willing, sacrificial giving of self for the benefit of his wife without thought of return. Could this be the essence of a husband's love for his wife? Yes. So considering the husband's love for his wife is to be even as Christ, is there any sacrifice that he would not make for her? What was it said of Christ? That he gave himself for the church. If we apply this love, this agapeo love, we will reap great rewards in our marriage. Do we believe that? Well, I think God's word actually promises it. Some thoughts about this love, and maybe these things might help us to get a handle as well. Love does not generalize, it discerns. Love does not confuse, it communicates. Love does not judge, it understands. Now, those three little things came from Pastor George Sanchez back in the 70s, and he's home with the Lord now. But that's helpful, isn't it? It doesn't generalize, it discerns, it doesn't confuse, it communicates, it doesn't judge, it seeks to understand. And some simple common applications, We do readily generalize and say such things as, or do we? I trust we don't. You always, or you never. Really, is that statement true? And this kind of statement really is a challenge, demanding a defense. So be very careful. Selfishness will create confusion and even hurt. But love will be careful to communicate clearly and honestly. And there's an impatience and even unwillingness to listen. And these are just examples that, you know, we could go on forever. But to listen carefully. And that will often result in some kind of hasty judgment. And then with hasty judgment, there's always believe damaging consequences. But love will always be patient. We know, we look at the definition of love in the scripture, and there it is. Love will always be patient. It will always seek to understand the other's motives and the other's responses. Now, I know we're looking at this with husbands or wives, but these are principles for every one of us to apply in all of our relationships. Love will always be patient. Love will always seek to understand the other's motives and responses and not promote self. So let's look at some things. What does this love produce? What's the outcome of it? Well, let's go back to the scriptures. Love binds, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, put on love. What things? Mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. These are that which love produces in a relationship. They're the outcome, if you like, of love being exercised. When love is in control and through the Holy Spirit, there will be mercy, there will be a kindness, there will be humility, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, and so on. But note, love is that which also binds. Not only does it bind all the Christ-like virtues together, but it binds together in their relationship those who seek to live accordingly. Yes, love is, I suppose, the overall cage, if you like, of all these wonderful outcomes of love, and they do bind that together. But there's also a sense where there's a binding of people, and we're thinking particularly today of the binding in the marriage relationship of those who seek to live in this manner of instruction through love. Secondly, love builds. It binds, it builds. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And the word edifieth here means builds. Edifieth, promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example. That's the sense of the word used here in the Greek. Promoting spiritual growth and development of character of believers by what? By teaching or by example. Yeah, we can know a lot about something, but that doesn't mean we're doing it. Here we see that the action of love edifies or literally builds up. We want to build up our relationship. Husbands, we want to build up our wives. Not pull them down. We want them to be strong in their spiritual life. We want them to be strong in their God-given role, to not only will our love for them bind our relationship, but it will build up them and it will build up our marriage. Love is not a sentimental feeling. Love is a discipline which will do whatever is necessary to produce these outcomes of binding and building. We also note that love is a command. The husband to love his wife is an act of the will and is in obedience to a command from the Lord. There it is in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. It's kind of black and white, isn't it, really? We are commanded to love the Lord also. Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's a command. We're commanded to love one another. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. So this is a command to all Christians to love one another as Christ has loved us. And in obeying his command, we abide in him. So the command for husbands, verse 25, is no less a command. It may seem difficult to do when we consider what it is saying here. It says, you know, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. That might seem very difficult, but we must respond with an act of the will as we do to any command. Either we obey God or we don't. We may not perfectly fulfill it, and I guess we're not going to, because we're not perfect like Christ. But as we submit and obey, it is marvellous what the Lord will accomplish through a yielded heart, even despite our failings. So next thing we look at is, what does this love look like? Well, we know 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 is a description of that love. And I know that this is, you know, has been looked at recently and over a period of time. And we may even have this passage hanging on a wall in a home. But have we thought it through? Have we got a hold of it, and has it got a hold of us? This description of love, and in particular its application to our relationship in our marriage and in our family. So let's take the trouble and go to 1 Corinthians 13. Best thing to do is get God's word through our ear gate and our eye gate. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll just read from a few verses, verse 4 to 7. Of course, where it says charity, it's speaking of love. Agapao, love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wow, what a description. We could paraphrase some of these words. We've got to be careful. We need to be careful in doing that. Whenever we're paraphrasing, I think we lose some of the depth of the meanings. We can say love is patient, but that isn't quite the same as long suffering. So we look at, try and stay and understand the terms are there. But it's helpful sometimes to put simpler or expand the terms a bit. We could say love endures long, is patient and kind. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, is not conceited, is not arrogant or inflated with pride. It is not rude and does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own way, is not self-seeking, it is not touchy, fretful, or resentful, and takes no account of the evil done to it. Does not rejoice in injustice or unrighteousness, but does rejoice when right and truth prevail. Love bears up at all times, is ever ready to believe the best, and it never fades. So let's, some of the key words in describing love. Well, we have patience, we have kindness, we have that it's generous, we have humility. Interesting connection, humility and love. Courteous, unselfish, good-tempered, guileless, sincere, and we could probably go on a bit more. But there are some of the words that give us a colour, a picture of love. And we come back to husbands. Husbands, how do we go with all of that? How do we love our wives? How do you love your wife? Then we come to the fact that love is an act of the will, not something you fall in or fall out of. It's an act of the will. These godly characteristics are not obviously implanted in us, but are a choice or an act of our will. And I believe it's through the direction and work of the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God in our lives. It's God's Word, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit which enables us and brings about this work in our lives. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So he's saying here, you've got to make some decisions. You've got to determine. We must make the decision or a determination to obey. Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I put an emphasis on that, both to will and to do. Now you and I, the battle is not so much what we know, the battle is our will and our willingness to do. So there's a combination of work here going on in our lives, the work of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, and the yielding of our will to that Word. Sometimes men, and maybe in their character makeup or what it is, are unsure or reluctant to demonstrate their love. And maybe in this Aussie culture, it's not, in some circle, not considered manly or whatever, but it's very manly to demonstrate love. We know the importance of telling our wife that we love her, and it's important for her to hear that. But far more important is that you demonstrate your love. During courting, if you think back that far, we probably showed particular care and attention. Men bought flowers or gifts and so on, and the girl gave special attention to appearance and all during that lovely courting time. But there is sadly a shift sometimes from that, and tends to change after marriage. There are some practical reasons, I guess, such as our financial situation changes and time becomes more pressured and so on. But we need to keep that same demonstration of attention and that same demonstration of affection for our whole married life. We need to carefully think this through, of those important things, and why they are not continued, and why we should be continuing. There are many things we can do that aren't going to blow the budget, men, but we'll communicate that you love your wife. I'm sure you've heard this expression before, but it's helpful to keep this in mind. Wives need the security of the affection of their husband, and little special actions are important to her. So don't stop courting your wife. I know we're looking at the principles of Scripture, but some of these little applications are helpful us to stop and think about sometimes. The need our wives have for the assurance of our attention was built in from creation. Remember Genesis 3:16, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." And that's never changed. It's God's foundational creation design. I know people take that passage and twist it about, but I don't agree. I think it says what it says. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." So men, how do we currently demonstrate this? We need to work out what we can do and then get some ideas and put some actions. It must come to action, not just think about it. Then we come to this place of love is understanding and acceptance. What does that mean? 1 Peter 3, 1-7. This is a passage for husbands and wives, but we wanted today just look at the last verse, verse 7. It does say likewise, and that means it's referring to the earlier portion, but we'll get back to that. But here he's saying, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Interesting, that last little phrase, "that your prayers be not hindered." Notice the outcome attached to that command. It's a spiritual outcome, and it even affects the prayer life. And when we ponder this verse, we see that failure in this will affect our fellowship and our walk with God. It has some impact on that. First, there is a need for a husband to dwell with his wife and not live a separate life. dwell with them, we're told. What does that mean? It means time together. Couples who, by necessity of employment and responsibilities and other things, and other unavoidable circumstances, who have their time restricted, they especially need to make every effort to ensure the time they have available is spent dwelling together, not living separate lives. Some of the husbands are often away from their wife because of some work situation or others, continually, or if they're off in other reasons, like continually pursuing sports or interests instead of doing something together during what little time they may have, what's he communicating? He's communicating something other than understanding the importance of dwelling together. Some say absence makes the heart grow fonder, but sustained absence requires the heart to take measure to ensure it keeps that fondness alive and vibrant. It's a mutual relationship. The more common danger is husbands who, even though they are not absent, to tend to live a separate life, having their wife as just a component among many other things in their life. This is not how it is in Scripture. This verse implies a delightful and mutual communication of life and goods in one accord, a oneness in the sense of two becoming one. And so that dwelling is with understanding, not according to one's selfish purposes, but as a wise and godly man who knows and applies the word of God in his fulfilling of his biblical role. And then we have giving honour, due respect unto her, and protecting her person, seeing to her needs, and ensuring effective communication. And if ever there's a challenging area, it's communication for men. Our wives are very good communicators. But men, we're not really good at that. But we need to work on being effective communicators with our wives, trusting her and building up her confidence. Then understanding. We understand that she's the weaker vessel by nature, weaker in physical strength. Not biologically, by the way, because the survival rate of female babies is far higher than male babies, and women live longer than men. So we see it's not a biological thing, but physical. In fact, through the whole lifespan, we know that females have a higher survival rate than men. And that's been so for a long time. So we need to understand her. It's a matter of understanding the differences between men and women, between husband and wife. Help evaluate her abilities, her strengths. Help her to develop them. Don't dismiss them as being insignificant, but encourage her. And, you know, men, you'll be surprised at what your wife is capable of doing. That'll amaze you. Protect her from herself. Protect her from placing too high demands on herself or goals which she would not be capable of accomplishing, and that may result in her demise. Attentively listening. Now, I know we're talking about some applications here, but it's good to think about some of the applications. I'm sure the Lord will take the principles in the Word of God and touch your hearts with the applications that you need, but here's some things. Attentively listening to our wife communicates to her that we're seeking to understand her and that we're interested in her. I know some men say they can't understand their wives, but you know, I kind of get the feeling they haven't tried. God's word commands us to dwell with them according to knowledge. There it is in the Scriptures. Knowledge, gnosis, seeking to know, inquiring, investigating is what that word means. So this requires husbands seeking to communicate effectively with their wife, which will result in dwelling with their wife with understanding. Now, we, men and women, husband and wives, are very different. We may never fully, completely understand each other. That's the complexity of God's design. But we need to understand that God has made her as your perfect helper or your helpmeet, and your marriage is a complementary, not a competing relationship. Help here means suitable, fit and proper. That's Oxford Dictionary. Suitable, fit and proper. We ask ourselves, husbands, do you frequently communicate to your wife that she is essential and is very important to you? We don't want to run the danger of thinking, of letting her think she's taken for granted. She is the other half of the two become one. You may assume that she understands, but unless you tell her that and validate it by your actions, she will not know. It's not a one-off situation. It must be an ongoing assurance from you. Again, George Sanchez, and he produced that scriptural home seminar, recounts a husband who never told his wife that he loved her. His wife obviously was disappointed, and she wanted to hear his reassuring words to him, to her, of his love for her. He wasn't certainly living as a man of understanding with his wife, and his wife pressed him for this assurance of his love for her, and he replied, and you've probably heard this before because it's in that seminar, he says, "Honey, remember when we were married, I said I loved you and will continue to do so?" And she replied, "Yes, I remember you saying that." He went and said, "Well, if I change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, that's not the way to do it. Everybody needs to know and be sure that they are important to someone, but how much more important it is for a wife to know she's important and loved by her husband. She needs to know that your relationship with her is the second most important relationship in your life after your relationship with the Lord. And, you know, think about this. All of us, don't we all relish it when the Word of God speaks to us and reassuring us of God's unconditional love for us? I mean, he said it once to us many years ago, didn't he? But we need to hear it almost daily. God's unconditional love for us. So, husband, your wife needs the same assurance. To live out our love for our wives may well be more difficult and demanding than our leadership role, but without it, we are not and cannot be the leader God meant us to be. So it's not one or the other. It must be both. And leadership without love is not true leadership. Well, we've shared a lot of things, and we've shared some applications as well, and we'll probably never get this 100% right. But this is not mission impossible. All things are possible with God, and that includes us men becoming the loving leader God would have us to be in our marriage and family. So take the instructions from the Lord. It's his word, and it's powerful, and it will discern the thoughts and intent of your heart, my heart. It is his word which will rebuke and correct and instruct us in righteousness. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit who will guide you, who will instruct you, who will encourage and strengthen you. The lost don't have that. We have that. And by that we're enabled. And that is why we must be filled with the Spirit and be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. For all this to work, it's of God. Yes, there is our determination of our will. We want to do it what God's way. We want to see the results that God promises, but it is certainly a work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. The husband is to be head of the home. He's also to be the heart of the home. And I think that's sometimes too readily dismissed. The head of the home, yes. The heart of the home, yes. It is his headship which provides authority, and his heart which provides not just affection, but selfless love. If the husband is a leader without being a lover, he will be autocratic. If he's a lover without being a leader, he'll be just sentimental. And consider this, if a husband is a loving leader, how much easier it will be for his wife to obey and follow him and submit unto her own husband as unto the Lord. Loving one's wife is a full-time assignment. Loving one's wife is a full-time assignment. We'll get the connection between loving our life and loving our wife there in Ephesians 5. We need to be creative and we need to be committing ourselves to our loving leadership of the woman that God has created and given into your life. And just as he did with Adam and Eve, and to love her as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And this might seem a bit strange when you read it, and I'm sure you maybe thought that too. At first reading, when we consider that in marriage, the two become one, we understand as they are one flesh, then for the man to love himself means he also equally loves his wife. I'm sure there's many other things we can talk about. I have a book on my shelf titled Missing from Action. Vanishing Manhood in America is the title. Well, it's not just America, it's Australia. And true manhood is that which is defined in Scripture, and particularly in the case of husbands, loving leaders. There's a great void, I think, a great gap, and when men fail in their role. And really, in a sense, women take up that role, which God never intended or nor equipped them for. We understand if a husband does nothing about becoming a loving leader in his marriage, his relationship with his wife will deteriorate. Not what it should be. Not what God designed it to be. There is no static position. We either progress spiritually and in our relationships, or we regress. So we need to ponder these matters. We need to reap the benefits of being what God would have us to be, a biblical, loving leader. So in this process, I've endeavoured to share the principles of Scripture, and that's the main thing, is look at these principles, understand them, and then with a willing heart, apply them. We look at some specific, I guess, application, but I'm sure God will bring the applications about as needed. But there needs on our part to be a commitment and a meditation on the Word of God and about these principles and how we're going to apply them. And then we receive the blessing of living according to God's perfect design. We go back to Genesis. God laid the foundations and he'll do the building, but we must be submitting to his building work, his way. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the wonderful instruction of your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's a living word and it's applicable to our daily living, not just some far-fetched theory, not just something that's happened in the will happen in the by and by, but it's here for us here and now to live the abundant Christian life. And living the abundant Christian life in a marriage relationship is to living that relationship according to the perfect roles that you've designed and have designed right from the beginning at creation. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are God, the fact that you are the designer, the fact that you are the creator, and you are also the sustainer. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in thy truth. We pray in the Saviour's name.